would you tell someone if they were to ask you if you had been baptized by the Holy Spirit? What would your response be if they tried to convince you that unless you speak in tongues, you are not baptized in the Spirit? What would your response be? What would you think if they either outright accused or in other ways insinuated that you were less than spiritually minded if you didn't speak in tongues? How would you answer the question trying to differentiate what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? This morning, I want to answer these questions and give us that foundational basis upon which to stand in God's truth. God blesses His truth. And so, please listen carefully this morning as we walk through this wonderful, holy blessing of the Holy Spirit in the Spirit-filled life. There is still a great deal of confusion in this area, and it has led to an aberration both in thought and in action. So we need to have our feet grounded. I doubt that I am the only one here who at some point in your life, probably in front of a television with Pat Robertson or one of the other guys on, and fell on your face before God and begged God to fill you with His Spirit so that you could speak in tongues. Did anybody else do that besides me? I moved on from that mindset and began to study not just Baptist ideology, but I looked into different denominations and how they interpret the different passages. And finally, through a series of seeking God, studying His Word, talking with others, the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God finally began to gel and some of the chaos be laid aside. Essentially, there seems to be confusion in the role and the work of these two primary acts of grace from the Holy Spirit, that being the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, in truth, it was largely this doctrine is why I became a Baptist. You know, I wasn't raised in church. My mother goes to a different denomination. I went to every denomination in Abilene, Texas when I was in college after I got saved, seeking God's truth. And to a large degree, I became Baptist because of this doctrine. So again, in trying to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in His activity in our lives, it really boils down to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then the filling of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at these for a moment. We'll start with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This event of the coming of the Holy Spirit occurred on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. I want to read that event to you. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this was the event that Jesus told his disciples to wait for. In Acts 1:5, he said to them, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from." Now, there are seven other passages that speak of this phenomenon of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Six of the seven passages contrast the difference between the baptism of John, which was a water baptism for repentance, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we will see is the baptism into salvation. The seventh passage is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, and it gives us the most insight as to our study. Paul wrote, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit." So Paul is giving us this doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are all who become believers, all of us, at the point of our salvation, are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. We are baptized at the point of salvation into the family of God. The primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to call us out of the world and into the body of Christ, our salvation. Billy Graham, in his book, The Holy Spirit, wrote these words, "In my own study of the Scriptures through the years, I have become convinced that there is only one baptism with the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer, and that baptism takes place at the moment of conversion." So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that takes place at salvation. It's not something that takes place after salvation. This is the same thing Jesus was talking about, referring to when he spoke to Nicodemus in John 3. And he told Nicodemus, a man must be born again. That is, born of the Spirit to have eternal life. The Apostle Paul then forcefully drives the point home in Romans 8, verse 9b, when he writes, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, The Godhead indwells you if you have become a Christian. At the point of your salvation, the Spirit of God takes you, baptizes you into the family of God. Now, this is not the water baptism in front of the church. This is something that God does instantaneously with your salvation. There are those who claim that you have to be baptized with the Spirit after you're saved. You get some kind of a new position. You will identify that by the speaking in tongues. That's a false doctrine. If you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. So what we understand is this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the act of God which comes at and not after the point of salvation. It is a one-time event, never to be repeated. It is an act of God that officially identifies you as a Christian. For if you've not been baptized by the Holy Spirit, it's not that you're not spiritual, it's that you're not saved. 1 Corinthians 12:30, Paul tells us that not all Christians will speak in tongues while maintaining that all Christians have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just a one-time act that occurs at the beginning, at the point of your salvation, then is that the only thing that the Holy Spirit does in your life and mine? Is that all that the third person of the Trinity involves himself with in your life and mine, is to take you and baptize you into the family of God and thus sealing you forever? Well, the answer to that question is absolutely not. Because not only is there the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there needs to be that differentiate. We enter the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit, just two completely different roles. Look with me in Ephesians 5, please. Here we find the instruction now concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit. Follow as I read verses 17 through 21 of Ephesians 5. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, from this passage, we glean these truths about now the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's baptized you. Now he wants to fill you. The filling of the Holy Spirit, first of all, in verse 17, it is the will of God. Hear me again. It is the will of God that you and I be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in that filling. Point two, it draws a comparison with inebriation. There is this comparison with being drunk. Now he says, don't get drunk with wine, which ends up in dissipation and problems and trouble. But instead of allowing the liquor to fill you and control you, let the Holy Spirit of God fill you and control you. Point three, it creates properties of joy and song in the person's heart. If you allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill you, He will fill you with joy and song. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, what will be birthed in you, if we allow God, the Holy Spirit, to fill us, what will result from that? The properties of love will become more loving. Joy. Love, joy, peace. Patience. Goodness. Faithfulness. And self-control. Not that you speak in ecstatic language, but that your life changes. Just as liquor will cause you to think differently and act differently and feel differently, the filling of God's Spirit will do the same thing, but instead of it leading to drunkenness and problems and destroy your life, it will lead to these properties of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. You will become that person. Point five, it causes thanksgiving. You will have a thankful spirit. It exalts itself in a heart of true humility. And it is identified by the role of a servant toward others. So what we glean is this. God never intended us to live the Christian life based upon our own will or strength. Romans 7, we looked at that last time. And the power to live victoriously in the Christian life is found in one's ability to walk in the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. Now I want to take you to kind of the conclusion of the message and illustrate this walking in the Spirit of God from an Old Testament image. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel 47. I absolutely love this passage. And I love what we are taught in it. Ezekiel 47. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. I'm sorry, 1 through 6. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Very distinct directions. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east, with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. He measured another 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. He measured another 1,000 cubits and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. He measured another 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. There are two things that Ezekiel points out in this encounter with this angel. The first is the start of the river. The second is the slope of the river. Now, please listen carefully. Ezekiel goes to great detail in defining just where this river, this water, started as it came out from the temple of God. Ezekiel must have been inside the temple as he gave these specific directions. Scholars have said that per Ezekiel's directions, that the water originated, it started in the holiest of holies of the temple. You know why they call it the holiest of holies or the most holy place? It's because that is where God dwelt. In the temple, there was the outer court, the holy place, and then there was this place called the holiest of holies. No one could enter in except one tiny time a year the high priest could enter in, and they tied a rope around his leg in case he did something wrong in the presence of God and God struck him down. They couldn't get him out so they could pull him. The most holy place. The river starts out of the dwelling of God. And it makes its way outside the temple and down the way. The point of giving the starting or origin of the river is for us to understand that this is indeed the river of God. This is the power of God. This symbolizes the Spirit of God. And the river is God's connection with us. And so the guide took Ezekiel outside of the temple. He measured 1,000 cubits down the way, and he had Ezekiel walk through. And Ezekiel did, and he said it was ankle deep. He measured another 1,000 cubits, and Ezekiel crossed there, and he said it was knee deep. Another 1,000 cubits found the river, now waist deep. Another 1,000 still, and Ezekiel said, "I couldn't touch bottom. I couldn't get my footing. I was submerged. I'd have to swim." Now, what are we learning from this wonderful graphic from the Old Testament? Well, I think, first of all, we need to point out that once all of this was done, the guide asked Ezekiel a strange question. He said, "Ezekiel, did you know this? Ezekiel, have you seen this?" Now, please hang with me. "Ezekiel, did you know that the river of God gets deeper as it goes?" You see, the symbolism is this. The water is the power of God's Spirit in our lives. The place at which the water does not touch symbolizes our flesh, our will, our way. And so 1,000 cubits down, Ezekiel walked through and it was ankle deep. That symbolizes the person who is of strong fleshly will. The water, the Spirit, touches his life and can influence just barely. But this man is mostly a man of the flesh, a man of will, a man of pride, my way. Though the Spirit wants to direct him. Another 1,000 cubits, and it's at knee level. This again shows a man of strong will. However, the Spirit of God is stronger in his life. Another 1,000 cubits, and it's waist deep. Here is the person who is in great confusion and division in his heart. The Spirit of God has control, has strength in the man's life up to his waist and can move him. But the man still fights with his flesh. The last 1,000 cubits, Ezekiel says, I'm submerged. My flesh has no footing. The power of the river of God will move you where he desires. You got this? The dry body is the flesh, the will, the pride, my way. Where the water touches is the power of God's Spirit. And the guide said, Ezekiel, did you know this? And so, believer, I ask you, did you know this? Did you know that the Spirit of God wants to fill you and control you and move you as the river of God? Did you know that we often fight against the moving of God's Spirit in our life? Did you know that your flesh is strong and that you walk ankle deep, that you walk knee deep, that you walk waist deep? Christian, did you know that the Spirit of God just down the road is going to fill you and control you and move you as God's man and woman and young person? Did you know? Stop fighting in the flesh. Stop trying to do it your way, your will. Stop allowing your pride to run up near this first 1,000 cubits. Come out of the ankle deep. Stop killing yourself in the knee deep. Stop struggling so badly in the waist deep. Did you know, believer, that if you will submit and let King Jesus sit on the throne of your heart, that the Holy Spirit of God will fill your life, and by the power of God, he will change you in those characteristics of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control will begin to bear fruit in you. That's how your life changes. Not by the act of your will, but by the surrender of your will. Let's go down the river. Okay? Take my hand this morning. Come out of wherever you are and let's go down the river. And let's jump in at that deep place. And let the Spirit of God fill you. Amen.